We open the Holy Scriptures this morning to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to read the chapter. The text is the last two verses. Twenty-three and twenty-four. There's one more verse, 25. 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets were like seminary students, prophets in training. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they two, Elijah and Elisha, stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord have taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley. And he said, You shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said to Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. To that point we read God's word. Our text is verses 23 and 24. And he went up from thence, from Jericho, unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. Beloved of God, most, if not all, baptism sermons can be placed under one of three different categories. The first is a category of baptism sermons that explain the meaning and significance of baptism as related to the covenant of God and to the promises that God makes in his covenant. The second category of baptism sermons are those that positively expound the calling of parents and of the church generally with respect to the children of the covenant. And the third category is made up of sermons that warn the church generally, parents of the church especially, of the consequences of forsaking their calling with the seed that God gives to their care. I consciously attempt to keep a balance of all three of these kinds of baptism sermons in my preaching. If you think I'm imbalanced in that, feel free to say something to me about that. Our text for this morning, as you can tell from the reading of it very clearly, falls under the third category of baptism sermons. A more negative category, to be sure, but it is important that the church hear sermons from this category as well as from the first two categories. In fact, the Canons of Dort requires that of us in Head 5, Article 14. And as it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, the threatenings, and the promises thereof. That's all three of those categories that I just mentioned, isn't it? By the exhortations, the threatenings, and the promises thereof. The promises of God, the promises of God in his covenant to his people. The exhortations, positive exhortations to parents and to the church and the raising of the covenant seed, and the threatenings, the warnings, the consequences of forsaking that calling. It's not that these threatenings come because God's own keeping of his covenant and of his promises in that covenant is dependent upon or grounded upon the faithfulness of parents or the faithfulness of the church. Or because the faithfulness of parents or the faithfulness of the church is the pipeline through which God grants to us the blessings of his covenant. But because it is along this way, as he gives this faithfulness to his people, that he keeps his church safe in the line of generations. And when parents and the church are not given to be faithful in this, it is a sign that God himself is giving those generations over to apostasy and eventual ruin. And that's why it's important sometimes that we be warned of the consequences, the judgments of God, when that calling is not carried out in the life of the church. And God uses even those warnings, those threatenings, to preserve his people and his generations in faithfulness. So the warning is trumpeted in the text. The occasion for it in the life of Israel is the transition from Elijah to Elisha as the great prophetic voice in Israel. Elijah, as we read in 2 Kings 2, has just been taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire in the whirlwind. Elisha has cried out after him, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Elijah was the great defender of Israel, the defender of the remnant, the defender of the faith in Israel, and now he's gone. But Elisha is himself to take the place of Elijah, to take up Elijah's mantle as the voice of God. Elijah has left Israel, but God has not left Israel. And he goes with Elisha in his task. And that's evidenced immediately as Elisha takes up the mantle, slaps the Jordan River, and it parts, just as it did for Elijah. The sons of the prophets cry out, the spirit of Elijah is rested upon Elisha. He will now be the great prophetic voice. God is with him. And Elisha is now, in our text, on his way past Bethel to Mount Carmel. Suddenly, a fairly sizable group of youth come out of the gates of the city and mock him. A display of the effect of apostasy in Israel's line of generations. That's how we see the warning this morning. Let's take it up under the text, the mocking children of Bethel. Let's notice first the mockery, second the reason for it, and third the result of it. The mocking children of Bethel, the mockery, the reason, and the result. It's very important as we read this text that we understand that this text cannot be explained away as a grumpy prophet who can't take a joke and who's so full of himself that he's willing to unleash some bears upon some poor, innocent, unsuspecting little children who maybe had a lapse of judgment for a moment, but otherwise we're just having a bit of harmless fun. Not at all. These were youth who knew exactly what they were doing, and who are doing it deliberately. And at least 42 out of them, God knows the heart, at least 42 out of them were hardened in their heart to the point of no return in their knowledgeable hatred of God and of his prophetic voice in Israel. You see that, first of all, by seeing that when the text says little children, it's not talking about 6 or 7 year olds. But rather, these are somewhere between 12, 15 years of age. They're teenagers. The word for children, Hebrew word for children there, is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to a variety of age ranges, all the way down to 2, all the way up to 30 different places. But with the word small or young in front of that word, it indicates on the younger side, somewhere in the early to middle teen years, so that the translation could read, "There came forth younger youth out of the city to mock Elisha." That's confirmed in the text by the fact that these youth were free-ranging youth. In other words, they were free enough, had been given the freedom from their parents, to go outside of the city gates and to meet Elisha, who was outside of the city. If these were little children, 6, 7, 8 years old, parents wouldn't give them such free range. These are older youth. Second, we can see that these youth are engaging in a mockery that's knowledgeable, purposeful, terrible, by the fact that these youth deliberately come out of the city of Bethel for the sole purpose of mocking Elisha. 2 Kings 2, verse 23, "And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going by the way, there came forth younger youth out of the city to mock Elisha." It's not the case that Elisha was traveling on the road and then went into the city of Bethel, went through the gates himself and went into the heart of the city. And he happened to pass by some youth who were playing soccer there in the park in Bethel. But rather, Elisha didn't even go into the city. He was just on the main road outside of the city. And by every indication from the text, he wasn't even planning to stop in Bethel. He's passing by. And these youth heard that he was out there, and they deliberately came out of the city just to say these things to Elisha. It was purposeful. It was premeditated. They knew who Elisha was. They knew what he represented. Or better, they know whom he represented. And knowing this, they deliberately went forth to mock him. Third, you can see the knowledgeable and purposeful and responsible and terrible sin in these youth from the content of their mocking words. "Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." Elisha was not that old of a man when Elijah came and anointed Elisha to be his successor as the prophetic voice, the main prophetic voice in Israel. Elijah found Elisha working on his father's farm as a young man. So what is this baldness that these youth are speaking of? Well, it is possible that Elisha was already naturally bald. There are some people who go bald very early. And even though Elisha was quite young, it could be that he went bald naturally younger in his life. Others have pointed out that leprosy made people bald, and that baldness was sometimes a mark of leprosy, and have thought that even though Elisha was not a leper, that if he was balding early, that they were mocking him by calling him a leper, someone they didn't want to be around them. Possible. Or perhaps the baldness of Elisha was not a natural baldness at all, but rather some sort of a haircut that was specific to the prophets of God, that they shaved their head at a certain point and that it left a certain bald spot upon them purposely to identify a prophet of Jehovah God, and that these youth are mocking Elisha for that because they know that he's a prophet of God. "Go up, you bald head, you prophet of Jehovah God." I think that third one is the most likely. They're mocking him for being a prophet of Jehovah God. I think that's most likely, especially because they add to their mocking, go up, thou bald head. The verb, Hebrew verb, go up, is the exact same verb that's used to describe Elijah going up in the whirlwind in verse 11. Elijah went up in the whirlwind, go up, and go up, thou bald head, same word. We know from verse 17 of the chapter that it's been at least 3 days since Elijah went up to heaven in the whirlwind by the time Elisha walks by Bethel. And likely from the verses after verse 17, it's more like 4 or 5 or even 6 days from the time when Elijah went up in the whirlwind. Word had spread, as you can imagine it would. Word had spread. Besides that, we learn there are sons of the prophets in Bethel. We learn that in verses 1 and 2. Sons of the prophets in the city of Bethel who would have spread this around. Word had spread throughout the town that Elijah had been taken up into a whirlwind by God. Word had been spread that the mantle of Elijah had fallen to the ground and Elisha had taken it up. That Elisha had parted the Jordan River just as Elijah had done. That Elisha was the successor of Elijah, that he was the prophet of Jehovah God. And whether or not these youth believed all of those stories that they heard about Elijah and Elisha, they knew Elisha believed them, and they knew that other people believed them, and they knew that Elisha viewed his place in Israel as taking up the mantle from Elijah to preach the message of Jehovah God. And they wanted nothing to do with it and nothing to do with him. Go up, you bald head. Go up just like he did. Get on out of here. You mourn the old prophet, do you? You rent your clothes at him. We don't mourn him. We're glad he's gone. You want to follow in his footsteps, do you, Elisha? Then why don't you follow him right up on out of here? Go up. We don't want you. Israel doesn't want you. Go away. We don't need another Elijah here. We don't want another Elijah here. We want the false prophets and the false priests. What these youth should have done is come running out of the city and say to Elisha, Elisha, don't pass by. Don't pass by Bethel. Stop. Come in. Come and teach. Bring us the word of Jehovah God. We need it. We need it here. We want to sit at your feet and learn. Instead, they deliberately come out to express their hatred of God and the word of God that comes out of Elisha's mouth. And with such hardness of heart, with mockery, and they mocked him, verse 23. What is mockery? Mockery is belittling. It's tearing down. It's an expression of bitterness, hatred, deliberate intention to cut and to destroy. That they speak their words with mockery, communicate them that way, indicates the hardness of heart in them. And then you add to that, they didn't just say it once in the text, but they repeat it. Go up, thou bald head. And again, go up, thou bald head. Not just little kids messing around. But they repeat it as the conviction of their heart. And they want Elisha to know it. And they repeat it. They keep saying it. Even when Elisha turns around, stops, takes notice, turns around and gives them the glaring, disapproving look of the prophet of God. Did you notice? We read, Elisha turned back and looked on them. He was ahead of them. He's probably just going past the city of Bethel, and the kids come out, the youth come out, and they're behind him, and they're calling out to him, and Elisha turns. And he must have given them such a look. And they don't stop. They do it right to his face. Little kids sometimes. Right, Dad and Mom? They do something naughty. As soon as they see you turn, they not these youth, right to his face. Go up, a bald head. And Elisha prays, calls the curse of God down upon the group. For Elisha knows that out of this hardened heart, at least a heart hardened, 42 of them, and not only are mocking Elisha, they're mocking God himself, God whom Elisha represents. That was the seriousness of their sin. That's obvious. It's obvious that's what they're doing. Elisha hasn't done anything yet. He hasn't even preached a word yet. He hasn't even had a sermon yet. All that he's done was the miracle of parting the Jordan River. And then in Jericho, he healed the poisonous waters there. That's all he's done. And yet they hate him so with this bitterness. It wasn't him. It was God that they hated. The God that he represented. The God of Elijah. The God of their fathers. The God of the covenant. The God of his old ways that didn't want that. We don't want your words of this God. We don't want to hear of his covenant of old. We don't want to hear about our sins, our idolatries, our worshiping of Baal. We don't want to hear the commands of this God. We don't want to hear of his love that comes in a way of repentance to me. Young people, are you ever guilty of this sin? All of us? Taking the holy things of God lightly, mocking them, whether overtly or even in your heart. Or maybe not even mocking them with words that you say in your mind, but just a taking of them so lightly, a taking of them not seriously. This isn't really important. Dismissing of that word, dismissing of the warnings of leaving that word to the side. Is that not a mockery of this word too, belittling them in your mind and heart? Don't want this. Don't want to hear this word. Belittling the things that you're taught in catechism. What? Why is this important? This isn't important. We should just be able to have fun. And why do we have to listen to sermons? This is old. This is a bald head. Ultimately, you understand, Elisha represented the old faith. The faith of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of David. The old faith that was being lost in Israel. We want something loosed from that, something different from that. Have you ever joined that in your youth, that voice in your heart and head? We want a faith that's loosed from 2,000 years of Christian history. Go up, thou bald head, this stuff. Get out of here. We don't want it. Be careful. Are you not saying to God himself, whose word it is, go up with you, God. Get out of here. I will accept you when you come back with something more entertaining. Something more appealing to our flesh. We don't want to hear this. Never show disrespect to God's messengers, elders, ministers, faithful. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. They hate you, they mock you, they hate me, they mock me. And they hate me and mock me, they hate him, mock him. So closely he identifies himself with his faithful messengers. You mock holy things, you mock the God of those holy things. What about for us adults if we see this in the youth? It can sometimes be the case that we take the sins of youth too lightly, rather. We see a disregard for the holy things of God and we just sort of dismiss it. Teenagers will be teenagers. Kind of the way it is. We wink at it, but God doesn't wink at it. He takes it seriously, very seriously. Two she bears seriously. And although not all of them were hardened to a point of no return, as we'll see, it was a serious sin in them all. I'm sure that some of them there among that group of youth wouldn't have done it on their own. There were probably some bold ones who took the lead, had peer pressure, snatched up some of them to go along. Beware of that, young people, too, huh? You experience it. You know it. And if you haven't already, you're going to experience it with this exact kind of pressure with regard to him and the faith, the biblical faith. You go to what kind of a church? You take the Bible that seriously that you think all of it is the Word of God? You devote Sunday, the whole day, to the service of Jehovah? And you know what they're thinking, even if they don't say it. What kind of a freak religious wacko are you? What? You don't even have an electric guitar in your church? You're a virgin still? Really? You think homosexuality is a sin? What world are you living in? Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Get out of here with your religion, your old religion. Beware of the pressure. It will be great. My beloved, there's more to the story than what we've just seen right here on the surface of the text. There's something else behind the scenes. And the rest of the story we can enter into by seeing one word in the text. Bethel, Bethel. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. When you know that these youth are from Bethel, it opens up a whole backstory here. It explains and instructs us. Bethel means house of God. The city got its name from Jacob when he was fleeing from Esau long ago. It's the place, you remember, where Jacob stopped for the night. And God gave him his dream of heaven opening up and the ladder that went from heaven to earth and the angels ascending and descending on that ladder is a picture of Christ coming to unite heaven and earth for his people. And Jacob woke up from his dream and he said, "This is nothing but the house of God. This is Beth-El, the house of God." But that was a long time ago. And those days are long gone. And the Bethel that was once the house of God has now become the house of evil. There has been apostasy, terrible apostasy, falling away over the years through the generations. So that by the time of our text, 2 Kings 2, we're in the days of the divided kingdom. Israel, the 10 tribes, are in the north. Judah, 2 tribes, are in the south. And Israel is a great biblical picture of an apostatizing church. And Judah in the south is, at least early on, a picture of a faithful church over against that. When the kingdom divided into two, Jeroboam, the first king of Israel, of the northern tribes, he wanted to shore up his control over Israel. And he knew that if the Israelites from the north went down to the south to Jerusalem in Judah to worship God at the temple there 3 times a year, as God had told them to do, and other times besides, that he was going to lose his grip upon Israel, that those people would pine for a reunification of the people of God under the right worship of God, the commanded worship of God in the temple in Jerusalem. And so you remember what Jeroboam did. He put up golden calves in two places in the north. And he said, don't go down to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. You can worship God through these two calves. He hearkened back to the wicked tradition in Israel at Mount Sinai of the worship of the golden calves there. And he told the people in Israel the exact same thing that Aaron told them at Mount Sinai. 1 Kings 12, verse 28. The king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Worship Jehovah God through these idols, through these calves. And Jeroboam set up his own priesthood. He set up his own worship that was more appealing to the flesh, that was more similar to the kind of worship that was going on in the nations around Israel. And do you remember where he put those two calves? 1 Kings 12, verse 29. One in Bethel and one in Dan. That was 80 years before 2 Kings chapter 2. Jeroboam set up the golden calf in Bethel. And now look, 80 years later, at the children and youth of Bethel. It had worked its way through the generations until there was such hardness of heart in the youth toward the things of God, toward the prophets of God who spoke the word of Jehovah God. Oh, Jeroboam had said, we're still worshiping the same God, Israel. This is the God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. We're not worshiping a different God. It doesn't matter. It's just new and more exciting way to do it. It's like, you don't have to be so different from the nations. You can bow down to an idol just like they do. And the people accepted it and they loved it. And as always is the case, when you want to ease your conscience, to make a compromise that you know is wrong, and you feel the guilt in the back, they started mocking the old way in order to ease their conscience to embrace the new way. And the children heard their father's mocking. And the children grew up. And they mocked with 10 times more vehemence the old paths of truth and righteousness. And it kept going. And it kept going until finally in the generations at the end of the road of apostasy, there is the mocking of everything of true religion. And the curse of God is felt upon the generations. Remember that it was God. It wasn't Elisha who sent these she bears. Elisha prayed, but God was the one who sent them. As he said he would. When his people went on the road of apostasy. Leviticus 26, beginning at verse 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and I have made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all my commands, and if you shall despise my statutes, or in your soul abhor my judgments, I will do this unto you. I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Which shall rob you of your children. This process is always how apostasy works in the line of generations. What cannot happen to individuals, to an individual elect child of God, can happen to churches, can happen to family lines. Namely, that there is a falling away from the faith. It starts with some compromise of the biblical faith in order to embrace the religion of man. And then there grows a mocking of those who hang on to that biblical faith. And that rejection of that biblical faith grows from one generation to the next. And the mocking grows from one generation to the next. And while in the first few generations, there's still true faith. There's a lot to hang on to from their youth, from when they grew up and were trained in the things of God. But as time goes on, there's less and less of this training that occurs with the new generations and more mockery. But somehow the parents and the grandparents just assume that their children and that their grandchildren are going to have the same convictions as they do about some parts of the old faith that they still like and still want to hang on to, at least. Even though they're mocking the parts that they've rejected and do next to nothing to pass on the parts that they like. And since it all hangs together anyway, as the generations go on, there's less and less there for the children and for the grandchildren to know, to understand, and to be convicted of. And more falls into the category of the bald head. The old, antiquated way. Until finally, there's nothing left. And when they hear the preacher or the elder who teaches the old faith in all its fullness and all of its conviction from the word of Jehovah God, and even do their uttermost to teach it in a very careful way, they're like aliens to these children. These youth, these young people have no idea what this minister is talking about. It sounds like a whole different religion to them, and they despise it and despise those who teach it because they've been taught to mock it and to disregard it. And with vehemence, greater vehemence than the generations before, cry out, "Go up, thou bald head, go up." Who hasn't seen this happen? It happens in a congregation, sadly. It happens in a denomination, sadly. Who hasn't seen it happen in a family, in the line of generations? Who hasn't seen it begin the way that it started in Israel here, with the forsaking of biblical worship for entertainment-driven worship? So there's a warning for parents, for grandparents. Let it not be. Let it not be, O God. It's not that we have nothing to learn. We do. It's not that there's not areas of weakness that can be profitably discussed. There are. I'm not talking about holding on to a specific man-made culture or traditions of men. But the faith, the old faith, the old biblical faith, and you and I must see that it is a lie to say that it is growth, it's spiritual growth and development to forsake that old faith when it is decay, not growth, it's decay. I've had grandfathers weeping before me and what has happened in their generations. And as I wept with them, tears streaming down my face with them, confess, I belittled the things of God when they were young. I disregarded it right in front of them. I didn't care about the Lord's Day set apart. I didn't take it seriously when the preacher said that the doctrine does matter. Didn't think they would take it so far. And now they're mocking everything. They're mocking everything. It grew in them. It developed in them. And even more in their children. Now I see it. What are they getting from you, Dad and Mom? Fervent love for the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of David, of Solomon, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the apostles, and for all the truths of his word. A heartfelt devotion, conviction, that knows him and delights in the glories of all that he has revealed. It takes hold of this old book, and as it were, writes upon the cover as a representation of how you view everything in it. Dominus dixit, the Lord hath spoken here. And the faith of our fathers is our faith. Are they getting from you a disregard, a longing to put it away? An attitude, even if it's not overt, that this bald head should go up and get on out of here. We're preparing them to love, to receive, to call for Elisha, to come in, come in, come into us, Elisha, and speak. Speak the words of this God. Speak of his covenant. Or to send him away. It's always the children who bear the brunt of it. I'll send wild beasts who will not take you, but your children. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And here, 42 of them fall to she bears. It's the expression of God's curse upon the end of a line of apostasy. His curse is the expression of his wrath. Elisha cursed them in the name of the Lord, and God said amen, because it was right. For at least 42 of them, it was right. They had filled personally themselves the cup of iniquity as the end of this line of apostasy. There were more than 42 of them there. Notice, 42 of them, 42 out of them. This was quite a crowd of youth. There were more than 42. Not all of them were mauled by the bear, but precisely 42, not 41, not 43. 42 were hardened to the point of no return. 42 were reprobate in the sphere of the covenant, of which there's always more the closer you get to the end of the line of apostasy. They had been hardened, these youth, already, you understand, by the word of Elijah that he preached. They wanted nothing to do with it. And now here is the expression of it that falls upon Elisha. The end of the line in those generations, and it's terrible to think about. Tear them. They turned and ran, but they couldn't run fast enough. 42 of them die in their hardness of heart, and 42 of them face God, the God that they had just mocked, with no covering in the blood that Elijah had been declaring and the blood that Elisha would have declared to. 42. But what about the rest? What about the other ones? The text doesn't say. What do you think? How many other ones there were, we don't know. But what would they do? They'd run home. They'd run home scared, and they'd slam the door behind them, and they'd say, Dad, Mom, you never believe what just happened. We were mocking the prophet Elisha as he went by, just like you do. And our friend Joseph, Dad, Simeon, 42 of them, they were mauled by these bears that came right out of the woods. Right in front of our eyes, and we escaped somehow. But we were mocking the prophet too. It wasn't just them, we were too. And we escaped. Oh God, forgive us, what did we do? What about the homes who heard this from their children? received their youth into their home again alive, though they had mocked just the same. Was there a falling down in repentance and holy reverence and awe? Did God use this for the preservation of the 7,000 to not bow the knee to Baal? God's judgments always magnify His grace, and God's judgments always serve His grace. And so, young person, God forbid it, young person, but if you see a friend or you see a loved one or you see a classmate go down this road of hardness of heart, let it be a warning to you. Let it not puff you up in pride, but let it be a humbling thing to you. For you mocked too. Maybe not with the same hardness of heart, but you mocked too. You didn't always take it so seriously at one time or another. And parents, if you see churches or homes where such apostasy takes place, let it be a humbling and a warning to you, not a puffing up in pride, a warning to you and a holy humility. For you haven't always held the things of God up before them, the reverence and awe that you should have. If there's any walking down this road in their mind and in their heart, going this way, let this be a warning. Turn, turn. And for all of us, beloved, who see this happening in the text and see it still happening today, sometimes with people that we love and we weep. And sometimes with churches we love, we weep. Let it not puff you up in pride, with a holy reverence and fear. You give thanks for the grace of God that leads you to repentance. And you beat upon your breast, God, be merciful to me. And you put the confession on your tongue, but for the grace of God, there go I. For I have not always honored His word and His things in my heart like I ought. And who am I that I and my generations escape this? Come, come, Elisha. Come back. Tell again of the things of this God, of His works, of His covenant, and of His faithfulness to it. Come, Elisha, back in. Preach with all of your fullness and all of your boldness that grand covenant of God in all of its aspects. Point us, Elisha, to the Messiah who takes the curse upon Himself for His people and leads them to a soft heart of repentance and faith and trust in Him. Tell us, Elisha, of the Lamb of God. And I'll praise the God who's faithful, who spared me and my generations for nothing in myself when I least deserved it, from the end of the mocking children of Bethel. Amen. Father, bless Thy word to our hearts and give us faithfulness out of praise to Thee and gratitude for Thy keeping of Thy covenant and for Thy faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.